This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Some of you will remember this guy. His name was James Kearns. He was 77 years old, lived in Palm Harbor, Florida. He one night he got up, I guess this is a regular thing, he was in his sleep, he had the presence of mind to pick up his cane. Even while he's asleep, he goes outside, he walks to the back of the yard where he slips in a pond and goes into the mud, and he wakes up out of his sleep and he's being surrounded by five or six alligators. He starts screaming. One of the neighbors hears the screams, calls the police, and they come and rescue him out of his dilemma in Palm Harbor. And I thought of how shocking that had to have been, to be in a deep slumber like that and just to wake up with surrounded like that. And yet I thought about it, and I really mean this seriously. I think there are a lot of people spiritually who are sleepwalking. People who really aren't awake spiritually, and something happens in their life. There's a crisis. Something happens in the family. Something happens at work. And all of a sudden, they wake up and they say, there is a God. And there is accountability. And there is a heaven. And there is a hell. And there's a realization that they never had before because they've been sleepwalking spiritually. I think some people are paralyzed spiritually, paralyzed by guilt, paralyzed by grief, paralyzed by resentment, paralyzed by bitterness, and they don't even know it, that they're paralyzed spiritually. We're reading one of the most famous stories out of the New Testament, out of the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus heals a man, get this, who's not only been paralyzed, but he's brought to Jesus through a crowded house situation where there's so many people they can't get to him, and the Gospel of Mark says that four of his friends go up to the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they lower him down for Jesus to heal him. But here's the kicker. Jesus doesn't say, you're healed. You know what Jesus says to the man before he heals him? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your greatest need in life, my greatest need in life, is not to be healed of a disease, as great a thing as that is, and we pray for healing all the time at Crossview for people. Every week somebody comes forward asking for prayer for someone else or for themselves. We've already done it this morning in the first two services. But our greatest need is to be forgiven. What difference does it make if you die healthy? And I literally mean that. You die healthy. You die a healthy man, you die a healthy woman, but you don't know the Lord and you've never experienced forgiveness. What difference does it make in terms of eternity? It doesn't. We're in Mark, the second chapter, preaching through a series, What Jesus Did, He Does. Today, the healing power of forgiveness. This is the second message, Mark 2, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, underline the word there. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? What I want to do is discuss the details very briefly and then make some application to your life and my life. Four men are evidently good friends with the man who's paralyzed. They care enough about him. This is really intriguing to me. To go to the trouble of taking him to Jesus. They go to the trouble of going up on the roof, perhaps up a back stairway, and tearing through the roof and lowering down into the crowd. Do you have four friends like that? I don't know if I could say that. And I'm not being melodramatic. I mean, do you have four friends that would do that kind of thing spiritually? Do you have four friends like that who would do that thing emotionally for you, that they care enough about you? This is really a story about the friends. And they lower the man in, and Jesus sees their faith. What a lesson there, folks. Do you realize you're a stretcher bearer for somebody? You pray for somebody, you're a stretcher bearer. You have a son or daughter you're praying for, you're a stretcher bearer. You got a spouse you're praying for, you're a stretcher bearer. A stretcher bearer is any man or woman or young person who carries somebody to Christ in prayer. And this world needs more stretcher bearers, people who carry people to the Lord, carry people to the throne of grace. And that's something that we do in prayer. And that's a powerful story. And Jesus responds to their faith. That's a lesson for you and me. You know why? We always think, well, he's got to straighten up before the Lord's going to work in his life. Well, she's got to get her act together before the Lord's going to work in her life. And I want to suggest to you, just think about this, that the Lord responded to the faith of the four people who were the stretcher bearers. What does that mean? Is it possible the Lord could respond to your prayer for a husband or wife? The Lord could respond to your prayer for your parents. The Lord could respond to your prayers for one of your children. And they're not giving Jesus the time of day. And you're lifting them up to the throne of grace. That's what it means to be a stretcher bearer. And I think that's a lesson for somebody. Let's focus in on verses 5 and 6. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Then verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Twice that phrase is used, what they were thinking in their hearts. I found out the Greek word is the word dialogue. We get the word dialogue from it. Jesus knew the inner dialogue that was going on within themselves. There are people in this room, and I'm not trying to be funny, but some of you are talking to yourself right now. When is this guy going to be done? Man, I'm getting hungry. I hope that food's good at that luncheon today. And we talk to ourselves constantly. When you're driving your car, you're talking to yourself. Before you go to sleep at night, you're talking to yourself. When you wake up, you wake up talking to yourself. And here's all I want to say about that. The Lord knows the dialogue that's going on in your mind and heart. He knows it. He knows when you had that thought, well, who does she think she is? Well, who died and made him king? Well, that guy's a jerk. Well, that guy's so stupid. And he hears, and the Lord senses in his spirit, get this, not because he's a mind reader, but because he's the mind creator. There's a difference. Jesus isn't a mind reader. He's the mind creator. All of creation stems back to Christ. Jesus takes credit for creation. He was present at creation, the Bible says. I don't understand that, but that's what it says. So he's the mind creator, and he knows what's going on in your thinking. That's all I'm sharing with you. What's that mean? Be careful how you think. Let's jump to verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Before he healed the man, he forgave the man. I'm convinced that there's somebody here today that the greatest announcement I could give you is not that you're going to win the lottery, not that you're going to get that job that you're hoping to get, not that you're going to get that promotion, you're going to get that new house, that new car, but that your sins are forgiven in Christ. May I tell you a powerful story of that in a dramatic way that was shared with me by Bruce Larson? Bruce Larson is one of my favorite writers over the years. He tells about a Dr. Bill Wilson, who was the head of the psychiatric department at Duke University in North Carolina. And Bruce Larson writes this, "I met a colleague of Dr. Wilson some time ago who told me a story about the man. One of his patients was a Vietnam veteran who had been non-functioning for years. In the course of his Vietnam duties, he had been responsible for the deaths of many people. The hospital staff felt convinced that his illness was the result of his inability to forgive himself. Listen to that again. The hospital staff felt convinced that his illness was the result of his inability to forgive himself. One day, Dr. Wilson came in and asked to see this particular patient. He went into this poor man's room, sat on the bed, and said, "I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that your sins are forgiven. I want to tell you that your sins are forgiven." And the patient said, "What'd you say? What did you just say to me?" And Dr. Wilson repeated, he said, "I have the authority to tell you through Jesus Christ, through not my authority, that your sins are forgiven." Bruce Larson says that exchange marked the beginning of a healing, and the patient is now functioning back in society. And Bruce says this, "Dr. Wilson performed a miracle of healing, not as a psychiatrist, but as a Christian." Dr. Wilson performed a miracle of healing, not as a psychiatrist, but as a Christian. Do you realize you have the capacity to speak forgiveness to people's lives? Realize how powerful that is? Not from your power and not your authority. I don't speak that out of my own authority. But like Dr. Wilson, we have the capacity to say, "Because of Christ, you're forgiven." And you acknowledge that sin, and you acknowledge what Jesus did on the cross, there is forgiveness that can come into your soul and into your spirit, and your life can be changed and will never be the same, because I have spoken, I can speak forgiveness into your life as a believer. And I really believe that's true, that we have the authority as a believer to speak forgiveness and words of forgiveness into people's lives. Let me tell you why. People speak all kinds of garbage into people's lives. "You'll never make it. You're a loser. You've been that way for 20 years. That's the way you're going to die. You're going to be that way." And that's what people speak over and into the lives of people every day. And some of you have grown up with people speaking those kinds of things into your life and into your spirit and into your psyche. And you've grown up believing it. And today you hear the words of Jesus, where a man's brought before him, he's paralyzed physically. And Jesus doesn't say, "You're healed." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." It's his greatest need, and that is your greatest need.
Well, we'll continue this second message in this series, What Jesus Did, He Does, tomorrow. Remember, our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Crosshope.
Dr. Laura Schlesinger. She wrote a book called 10 Stupid Things That Women Do to Mess Up Their Lives, and she followed it up by 87 different things. It's 10 Stupid Things That Men Do to Mess Up Their Lives. And then she wrote a book called The 10 Commandments, The Significance of God's Law for Today, which I found very intriguing. She wrote a book on the 10 Commandments, and in that book, she said her life was ruled by 7 rationalizations. She said, "This is how my life was ruled," but it describes a lot of people you know in your life and maybe describes us. Listen to the 7 notions. She said, "I used to live with the notion of superiority. I would say, I know what I'm doing." How many people, she says, have gotten into trouble by using those words, "I know what I'm doing"? The second notion was the notion of arrogance. "I can handle this, it won't be a problem." Have you ever fooled yourself, she says, by saying those words, "I can handle the situation, it won't be a problem," and then you find out you were wrong? Third, the notion of elitism. Big word, but she said, "I should have a leeway, I should get special dispensation because I'm special. Therefore, I should be given a break." It's called elitism. Number 4, the notion of stupidity. "What I'm doing is really no big deal, it's just an experience." How many people have done that in life? They said, "This is just an experience, it's not going to hurt me," only to find out later that it's haunting their lives for years, for years. Number 5, the notion of foolishness. "This has no impact on who I am." And she said, "Everything you do has an impact on who you are. Every sentence you say has an impact on who you are. Every action and decision makes an impact on who you are." Number 6, this is the most interesting one, short-sightedness. "My future will not be impacted by this." I took economics in high school, and believe it or not, I only remember one thing from high school economics, one quote, and I can still quote it. I find it amazing that I can still quote this after having graduated just 3 years ago. No, I'm just kidding. Henry Hazlitt, the former economic advisor to the Wall Street Journal, said this: the art of economics consists in looking not merely at the immediate, but at the longer effects of any act or policy. That's great advice. The art of economics consists in looking not merely at the immediate, but looking at the longer effects of any act or policy. Folks, that's good advice for what's happening today economically in our country. What's this going to do long term? That's great advice personally. The art of living consists in looking not merely at the immediate, but at the longer effects of anything I do, any choice, any decision, anything I say. There's long-range effects to what we do. What would be different in your life? This is very personal, very private, but what would be different in your life today if you could go back 20 years ago or 15 years ago or 5 years ago or 5 days ago and change something and say, I didn't realize the long-range effects of that action? Your life, my life, would be dramatically different. Number 7, and I'll leave you with this, she said the last one is simple selfishness. Selfishness. She describes it in this way: if you can't handle it, it's your problem, not mine. You ever told anybody that? When you can't handle what I'm doing, it's your problem. You don't like my attitude? That's your problem. You don't like what I'm going to do this weekend? That's your problem. And she calls that selfishness. She calls that arrogance. I think it speaks to somebody today about what we need to do with our lives, to know the Lord is interested not only in changing me physically and healing physically. He has authority over disease, but the Lord also has authority over the demonic, and he has authority over death, and he has authority over the sin in my life. You need to know the one who has authority over sin in your life, and so do I. James Hewitt was a Methodist minister that I was familiar with. I had a familiarity with him years ago. Not even sure where he ministered. I know he was an author. He tells about a family in his church, a Methodist church that he ministered to years ago. He said, we had a family in the church who had a little boy who was born with a handicap that would cause him to go into very violent seizures without warning. These seizures sometimes would happen at church. I would be standing in the pulpit, James Hewitt said. The father would usually be the one holding the son during worship. And I remember on one particular occasion, the little guy started into a seizure. The father got up and with a strong, gentle love, carried the boy to the very back of the sanctuary, where he held him close to his chest and he just rocked him, whispering in his boy's ear, telling him that he loved him. And then he did all he could to help his son through the seizure. And the one thing I noticed, James Hewitt said, is this: I never saw any hint of embarrassment on the dad's face. Isn't that interesting? I never saw a hint of embarrassment on the father's face. I never saw a hint of anger. I never saw a hint of frustration like, oh, here, I got to do this again. Why? Because the father loved the boy. And then James Hewitt, in a powerful way, said, if Jesus Christ can endure the cross, he can endure you. If Jesus Christ can endure the cross, he can endure your past, your sin, your hang-ups, your problems, your issues. The Lord can endure that. That's a word for somebody today. Well, James Hearns, that 77-year-old man, walking in his sleep, wakes up, surrounded by alligators. There's somebody who needs to wake up today to see that you're surrounded by the Spirit of God. And wake up that you're surrounded by people who actually believe that Jesus has the power over the demonic, and he has power over disease, and he has power over death itself. Does that mean that everybody who prays for healing gets it? No, I don't believe that. Does God have that capability? He's God. He's sovereign. He does what he wants. And when we approach him, we appeal to him, we beseech him, we intercede on people's behalf. Why? Because we're stretcher bearers. We carry people to the one who has the power over all those things. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're a stretcher bearer. You're an intercessor. You intercede for people on their behalf. I don't know what this message says to you today, but my guess is there's somebody here today, and in your heart of hearts, you know right now, that the most important words that you could hear would be the words of Jesus speaking over you right now, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. Nobody's ever told you that. Nobody's ever shared that with you. I'm sharing it today. I'm conveying it, not from me, but just as at the conveyor belt saying, here's the word from the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. You acknowledge the sin and acknowledge the Savior. You say, I do own what I've done, but I trust everything about my future and everything about my past to the one who has my future and my past. Doesn't matter how much water's under the bridge. He owns the water. He owns the bridge. He owns it all. You just yield your life to him and something happens. The Spirit of God comes into your life and you leave a person who has been healed, where healing really needs to take place in your spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word today from Mark 2. Thank you for speaking to people in this room. Thank you for the responses in the first two services. I know this is something that spoke to people today, and people came with issues regarding facing divorce and facing illness and facing death in their families, and they're just one thing after another, Lord, but you are capable and you have the capacity to handle all that we bring to you. You're not embarrassed.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.